Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we work our way through Ephesians chapter 4, I'm counting on your agreeing with me that communication is more than verbal. Because I think that Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some ingredients that go into proper communication. I've divided the chapter into three parts. Verses 1 to 16, 17 to 24, 25 to 32. And we'll be looking at three aspects of communication in accordance with these three paragraphs. Let me read them as we work our way through them. First, I will read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait and deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I want to go back and I want to take a look at these verses a little bit with you. I want you to notice in verse 3 that he says the goal is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, being united together is exceedingly important to the living God. This is the thing for which Jesus prayed, you remember, in his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. That there may be a unity there in their midst. And I want to remind you that unity is not organizational. Unity is spiritual. Unity and union are two entirely different things. You could take a dog and a cat, tie them by their tails, and throw them over a clothesline. And you have union, but you do not have unity. And you can put a husband and wife together in the same home, and you can have union, but that does not guarantee unity. Unity and union are not the same. And I will readily concede to you this evening that you are one in Christ. There is union that has taken place by virtue of the fact that you are husband and wife. My question tonight is not, are you in union? My question is, are you in unity with one another? Endeavoring, he says here in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this kind of unity is reflected by the characteristics of verses 2 and the verse above, where he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And I want to say to you tonight, my friends, that if those ingredients are not present in your marriage and in your home, as you relate to one another and to your children, then unity is lacking. Now, verses 4 through 6 give us the reason why unity is important to God. Notice what he says. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And the unity is important to the living God simply because he is one. He is in union. He is in unity. You never find in the Bible, and it sounds ludicrous to even discuss it with you, you never find in the Bible God the Holy Spirit arguing with God the Father. You never find in the life of our Lord Jesus his arguing with the Father regarding the Father's will. There was unity, complete and perfect unity between them. Now in verse 7, I want you to notice the word but. But, he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And in verses 7 through 11, he deals with the gifts. The but is put in there as an indication that the unity is impossible simply because of the presence of the gifts. And because you have different gifts, it's easy for you to be disunited. Now, Paul talks a great deal about this in his epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He talks about the gifts. Now, the purpose of the gifts, says the Apostle Paul, is to produce unity. And the way God has done that is he has given all of us some gifts, which make us important. He's given none of us all of the gifts, which make us dependent. So you are important because you've got gifts that your spouse does not have, and your children do not have. But you're also dependent because they've got gifts that you do not have. And that's the way the body functions. That's the way it functions in the home. That's the way it functions in the church. That's the way it functions in any group setting or fellowship. That is the purpose of the distribution of the gifts. But whatever God has made, the enemy distorts and perverts. And so what God has made, the enemy comes along and changes. And so Satan comes to us and says, because you have some gifts that other people have, feel proud. And therefore you go around saying, ha ha, I got something you don't have. And because they've got gifts that you don't have, be jealous. Boy, I wish I had their gift. And that which God brought into the body in order to produce harmony and unity turns out to produce strife and divisiveness. And that is the reason why chapter 13 is right there between chapters 12 and 14, which deal with the gifts. Love is the divine lubricant that makes the gift givable. Love in the fellowship of the family is the thing that makes the difference between you and your spouse produce harmony and unity rather than strife and division. And that's exactly what he says here in verse 2 particularly. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love. See, without love, you've got a hopeless task on your hands. Notice what he says in verse 13. The purpose is working together till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now it's obvious that the passage here is dealing with the total body of Christ. But I want to suggest to you that that which is true for the whole body of Christ is true also for the family unit. And that which has to take place in the body has got to take place in the family. As a matter of fact, if it's not present in the family, in all probability, it will not be present in the church. And so he says in verse 16 that we're to work together, functioning as members of the body. And just as your right hand does not argue with your left hand over who's going to pick up the book, and just as your right eye doesn't argue with your left eye over which one is important, but that the members of your body function together in perfect harmony, understanding the strengths and the weaknesses of each in a spirit of mutual dependence. So also, says the Bible, is how we are to relate to one another as members of a family unit. Whether that family be the nuclear family of the home, or whether that family be the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest to you three things that you should be sure and include in your family if you want unity. Because I want to say to you this evening that without unity, communication will not take place. You've got to be one in order to communicate. So I want to give you three suggestions on how you can enhance your unity and consequently your communication. Number one, remember that submission is voluntary. Submission is voluntary. Now I want to massage that idea with you just for a few moments. You see, unity only works if there is an understanding of one's proper role and authority. In the Godhead, this was never a problem. Jesus said, I am here to do the works of my Father. Again, he said, I have no will of my own. My will is to do the will of him who sent me. There was no competition between God the Son and God the Father. He understood that he was in submission to the will of the Father. And so also in the home, unity can only take place if there is submission. Only if the wife is in submission to her husband, and only if the children are in submission to their mother and father. If that is not taking place, unity will not take place, and communication will break down. But let me remind you, in your positions of authority, submission is voluntary. Now, I am head of my home for one reason and one reason only. And that is because my wife and my children, in their good graces, have elected to make me head of that home. And they can rescind that any time they want. Now, my lovely little wife is sitting right over there. And I want you to know that the only authority I have over her life is the authority she has conferred upon me. And I don't deceive myself into believing that it is otherwise. She can take that back any time she wants. And so also with our children. Now, when our kids are small, 1, 2, 3 years old, just brute force simply means that we can impose our will on them. But every parent in here who's got them moving beyond those years knows that that leaves very quickly. And I've got children who are in their teens and in their 20s. And I want to tell you this evening that what is true for my wife is true also for my kids. The only authority I have over their lives is the authority that they have delegated to me. And they can take it away from me any time they want. And I, who am supposed to be the authority figure in the family, have better understand that if I am going to have unity in the family home. Let me think through with you for a moment on it. I got a 3-year-old. I say to her, sweetheart, it's time for you to go to bed. Don't want to go to bed. I understand that. It's time to go to bed. But it's still light out. I don't want to go to bed. I understand that. It's time to go to bed. Do I have to go to bed? Yes, you have to go to bed. So I put her to bed. 30 seconds later, she's out in the living room. What are you doing up? You forgot to pray with me. So I pray with her. 30 seconds later, she's up. What's the problem? I forgot to go to the bathroom. 30 seconds later, I need a drink of water. 30 seconds later, I think there's somebody under my bed. Now, every parent in here knows what that is like. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't know what of those things are honest and what of those are dishonest. I don't want to send her to bed saying, I got to go to the bathroom, no, you're going to go to bed and have a wet bed the next morning. I don't want that. And I'm sure you don't either. So I ask myself, Where is the line between that which is legitimate and that which is illegitimate? And friend, I don't know. And if my three-year-old can buffalo me that easily, can you imagine how she has honed that into a science by the time she is 13? And I'm here to tell you that if I think that I can impose my will on my family without their will, I'm kidding myself. And there are 1,001 ways in which you can resist authority and make it look as though you are in submission. Is that not true? It doesn't take a lot of ingenuity to do that. You do it with your boss. You do it with your husband. You do it in all interpersonal relationships. And when that happens, communication begins to break. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you, if you want to maintain unity and communication in the family, is you've got to remember that leadership is nothing more or less than serving. The mark of the leader is to be a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. And in every interpersonal relationship you have, that has got to be your motto. You do not enter into that relationship for what you can get, but for what you can give. And I think Dick hit it right on the head when he said up here just a few moments ago, I determined in my heart that I was going to relate to my children in such a way that they really believed that my function with them was to help them accomplish the goals that God had laid on their hearts. Now that's leadership. And my friend, if you believe that you can relate to your children in any other way than that, I'm here to tell you, you've got heartache on your hands. And men, there is no possible way you can relate to your wife as the leader of that home other than being a servant. If she perceives you in the role of her servant, then she'll follow your leadership. But if you refuse to, then you've got some problems, not the least of which will be communication and a lack of unity. The third suggestion I have for you regarding this is that the husband and wife must be careful to preach to themselves their own sermons. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, he says, wives, in verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, those verses were meant to be read and understood by the people to whom they were addressed. In verse 22, he says, wives. In verse 25, he says, husbands. And I'm here to tell you this evening that if you begin to preach to each other their sermons, you're going to have something other than unity and communication in your family. If you come to your wife and you say, sweetheart, the Bible says you're to be in submission to me. Start obeying. And she looks at you in the eye and says, listen, honey, I will. When you begin to love me, and oh, by the way, like Christ loved the church, huh? At that point, you've got gargantuan problems in your marriage. If you want harmony and unity in your family unit, you've got to be careful to preach to yourself your own sermons and trust God to get the attention of your spouse and your children that they will preach to themselves the sermons that God has given to them. The second paragraph in this is verses 17 to 24. Follow along as I read. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk worthy, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and that taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to notice in verses 17 to 20, he talks about what not to do. And then in verses 21 through 24, he talks about what we ought to do. And now, notice in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that is in contrast to verse 17, where he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk in the vanity of your mind, but he says, be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind. Now that word vanity is futility. Don't walk in the futility of your mind, as maybe your translation puts it. Now notice down in verse 23, when he states it positively, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now there's a tension between these two verses, because in verse 23, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to be renewed. But in verse 24, he says, in order to be renewed, you've got to be recreated. And so there's always that tension in our lives between that which God does, that is, he recreates in us, and that which we do, that is, we've got to be renewed. And I don't know where those two come together, but I do know that God has recreated in all of us by the presence of his Spirit and made us new men and women, and the onus is now on us. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Notice what he says in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That word is hard-hearted. There's ignorance. There's darkened understanding. There is alienation from God. The problem is attitudinal. It has to do with the mindset. And that's the reason why he says, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what he says there in verse 19, who being past feeling or calloused, as other translations have it, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's basically what Paul is talking to about to Titus in Titus 1:15. Keeping your fingers in Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me to the book of Titus. Verse 15 of chapter 1 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. You see, the unrenewed mind twists things and reads it wrong. Nothing's pure, nothing's right. And this produces tremendous problems in communication. You see, if you have a suspicious mind, to the pure all things are pure. But it is so easy to be impure in your own mind. And when you're impure in your own mind, then you impute impurity to other people. Because your thoughts are wicked and gross and ugly, you think so also are other people. When you have a problem with another individual, invariably you conclude that other individuals have problems with you. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the unbelieving and defiled, nothing is pure. But everything goes amok in their lives. And so he says, the key to unity, the key to communication, the key to the family relationship is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not your spouses, not your children, your mind. Your mind has got to be renewed. And immediately we come to grips with Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of that mind of yours. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. And my friend, there is only one way that happens, and that is by taking this book and making it part of your life. Now see, the tendency is to take and to filter the Bible through your mind in such a way that it simply confirms your own presuppositions and prejudices. The trick is to reverse that process so that you take your mind and run it through the Bible in such a way that it is renewed. And my friends, I want to suggest to you this evening that that is the reason why there is so little growth in the Church of Jesus Christ. People attend the seminar of Gothard, and they get the big fat red notebook, and they get all the good tapes and all the paraphernalia, and we got tapes that we listen to all the time, and we go to church, and we attend Sunday school, and we read all the books, and attend all the conferences, and so forth, and change doesn't take place. Why? Because there's no renewing of the mind. When the word is preached, when the word is read, when the word is studied, it just simply is brought through the filter of your mind in such a way that it simply confirms your own prejudices and presuppositions. And change doesn't take place. If you want renewing, you've got to reverse the process. What you've got to do is you've got to come to the Bible and you say, God, everything in my life is negotiable but my relationship with you. Everything is up for grabs. Change me, God. Change me. Again, referring to Dick's comments a few moments ago, don't turn down the heat. Stay with me. I know you're going to get angry with me. I know your pinches will be tried, but God, don't leave me. Hang in with me. Reverse the process so that renewal takes place rather than conformity to the world. Now, let me make some suggestions to you regarding this. Number one, don't come to conclusions until you have the facts. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, says Proverbs, it is folly and shame to him. Where is that found? Proverbs 18:13. These people from Iowa and Nebraska and Missouri are sharp on their scripture memory. Wow. I'm going to have to move there. Don't come to conclusions until you have the facts. Boy, we transgress this with our kids. That is not the mark of a renewed mind. Hear them out. Get the information. Ask questions rather than jumping to conclusions. Number two, assume the positive. To the pure, all things are pure. When in doubt, give the benefit of the doubt. Boy, when you come with your children, my friends, with an attitude different than that, communication ceases. When you falsely accuse, they just turn us off. They say, nuts. He didn't even ask. Number three, do not compare and do not compete. Now, all we're doing here is we're talking about things that the Bible expressly prohibits. The list is legion. I'm just going to give you a couple of things to get your thinking moving in this direction. But you see, if your mind is renewed, then that means you're going to follow the biblical precepts. And the Bible expressly prohibits comparing and competing. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Who knows the verse and can quote it for us? That's how it nets out. That is the net of it all. But we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. There's nothing quite as lethal in the family unit as comparing your kids with one another. Why can't you be like your sister? I didn't have to beat her over the head to get her clean up her room. See, that destroys in the family. Don't compare yourself to your spouse. Don't compare yourself to other people. It is counterproductive. And I say compete also because competition is only possible through comparison. You cannot compete without comparing. Because you see, for every winner, there's always a loser. For everybody who's number one, there's always somebody who's number two. Because you see, if you're not number one, then there's no comparing and competing going on. Never, ever compare your kids with one another, or yourself with them, or yourselves with each other as husband and wife, or yourselves with anybody else as far as that is concerned. The Bible says don't do it. And for that reason, do not compete with one another. Now that's one of the things that we've got to do with our kids. We've got to teach them to live in a world that is motivated by competition and make their peace with it, while at the same time understanding that the system is intrinsically corrupt. The Bible expressly prohibits it. The renewed mind understands it. And if you don't understand it, communication will break down. A lot more that can be said on this, but time flees. Let's go to the last paragraph and finish it off. Verses 25 through 32. Now there are numerous references to the tongue in these verses. So as I read them, I want you to notice them as we work our way through them. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, that refers to the tongue. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, that is the tongue, for we are members one of another. Be not angry, or be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger usually is verbal. So he says, be angry, and then he says, don't be angry. Let me just pause here and point out that uncontrolled anger is sin. Anger is not. Uncontrolled anger is. This interesting thing about anger always appears to be justified. Whenever you're angry, you think you're right. You feel that justice is on your side. Without it, you wouldn't be angry. You'd be sick, disappointed, chagrined, repentant, but not angry. Anger always means you think you're right and somebody else is wrong. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Back to the tongue again. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to whom? The hearers, the people who are listening to your tongue wag. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And almost every one of those are manifested through the tongue. Bitterness always demands an audience. That's the reason why Hebrews 12:15 says, many become defiled when bitterness springs forth. Because you always want to justify your cause to somebody else. Let me tell you the dirty deal I got. And off the venom flows. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The tongue is an insidious thing. The key to communication is obviously the tongue, isn't it? There are other ways you communicate, nonverbal ways, the look on your face, in other ways, but the tongue. The tongue can be used to heal and the tongue can be used to hurt. The tongue can be an exceedingly vicious, vicious thing. I remember when I was a kid, I had a wicked tongue. I remember one day my mom took me aside and she said, "Son, guard that tongue of yours and guard it well. Anger lasts but for a moment. Words last a lifetime. And in your anger, you may say something to somebody, and then your anger will pass and you will forget it. But the words linger. They linger in the mind to whom they were spoken, and at the most inopportune moment, those words will come back to haunt and to hurt and to reopen scars and to destroy. Guard that tongue of yours." I thought, yeah, Mom, obviously I did not forget that. And I was just a little squirt. And I want to tell you, my mom is not a Christian as you and I would define that word. She's a good moral woman, but she does not read the Bible. She does not go to church. She's never owned Jesus as Lord, as best I can know. And if somebody outside of the faith can figure that out, how much more you and I, who've got Holy Writ right before us, saying basically the same thing. My friend, if you want to communicate with one another as husband and wife, my only comment in this paragraph to you is guard that tongue of yours and guard it well. Communications at best are marginal. When they're the best, they are marginal. Telling is not teaching and listening is not learning. What you think you said is not what people hear. At worst, they are hideous. So guard your tongue. Verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Do not belittle your children. Do not humiliate them. Do not belittle your spouse. Do not find fault with the weaknesses. Do not kid at other people's expense. That is a no-no. Never do that. If you want to joke, you joke at your expense. You never joke at the expense of your spouse, and you never joke at the expense of your children. It cuts, it wounds, and the words do not go away." Three keys to communication. Not the whole story. Just the tip of the iceberg. Number one, unity. Number two, a renewed mind. Number three, the control of the tongue. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you very much. Thank you for our tongue. Without it, we'd be unable to sing your praise and to communicate the love and appreciation that we feel for one another. But that which you've given to us, which is so full of good, is also so capable of so much hurt and harm. And I pray for myself in front of my brothers and sisters here tonight that you would help me to guard my tongue. Help us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Help us to walk in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. In short, help us to reflect those qualities and characteristics of Jesus Christ that are so attractive and so needful in our family unit. For Jesus' sake, amen.